Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
If you'd like to mark in your Bibles the book of Amos, we'll begin there in just a moment as we continue journeying through some of the writings in Scripture that don't take up a lot of room but pack a powerful impact. As you know, there are a lot of things that are taking place. Tonight we do have what is really a highlight for me every year. I know we joke a lot about the Bible Bowl team versus the ministers team. I always enjoy it. And an added benefit this year is I have a built-in excuse because I've had to take some cough medicine this week. And so if I lose, that'll just be my excuse that I wasn't thinking clearly. I've already kind of got my excuse lined up for what they do. But what really is a blessing is seeing how many of our young people are showing up early on Sunday evenings to study for that. And that's just one of the things that's taking place with Lads to Leaders. So I would really encourage you to get a schedule from Chris tonight and find out Friday or Saturday if you can come by and just be there. We're not focused on trying to get into a competition kind of spirit. We're focused on growing and learning. And so just you being there and being able to watch some of our students would mean a great deal to them. And I'm thankful for all of those who have worked to make this possible. Chris and Denise have done a lot, and they've had a lot of people helping them. And I know in our bulletin over the next couple of weeks, we'll be naming all those volunteers, and we just appreciate so much their hard work. I also want to share something with you that you might not always get to hear, because there are a lot of things that happen at Graymeer that kind of go on, and it's almost like there's ministry taking place behind the scenes. One of those that we might not hear about often is our jail ministry and the way in which people's lives are being touched. And I had one of the workers in our jail ministry share with me this morning that he'd taken his car to the shop, and an individual working there said, "Do you remember me?" And he said, "Well, I'm trying to place you." And he said, "I met you as part of the Graymeer Jail Ministry." And he said, "You really made a difference in my life. Graymeer made a difference." He said, "I've got two jobs now, and I'm working hard." And as he left, he said, "Have a blessed day." And you might not even know what kind of impact is happening. We may never know the lives that are touched as a result of that ministry, but I'm thankful for all those who are part of it. And I just want us to be always on the lookout for some of these things that we do regularly, whether it's delivering meals or whether it's giving clothes in our clothes closet. Whatever the ministry is, be on the lookout for some of those ways that people around here are working, and it's behind the scenes, and maybe we don't mention it as much as we should. We know they're not serving in order to get some kind of credit in front of other people, but we want to encourage them. And so I want to make us aware of that. And also, if you don't know this, we have in our hallway right by the offices a couple of bulletin boards. One of those has our new members and their pictures and information, and so that's definitely a place you want to check up on so that you can see some of the new faces at Graymeer. But also, we've got an announcement bulletin board where we post area events. And one of those is a gospel meeting this week with the Antioch Church of Christ, and a couple have asked me about the times for that. John Vaughn is speaking, and that'll be not only starting today, but Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at 7 o'clock. And you can find out more information there, but that's a good place to check if you're looking for events taking place in the area. A few years ago, I read an article about an old pulpit that was found in a classroom at the West Main Church of Christ in Tupelo, Mississippi. Now, the pulpit didn't originate there. It actually came from the Pleasant Valley Church of Christ in Greenway, Arkansas, a small town there. But on this pulpit is a plaque and a typed-out description of its history. A man named Joe Hubert Blue was the preacher for the church there in Greenway, Arkansas, and he first came to preach there in July of 1929. The church had been planted there just a couple of decades earlier. It was starting to grow. They built a building, and the growth, for whatever reason, had really upset some people in town. Now, we don't know the whole story here. We don't know. In small towns, sometimes you have issues and things happen. But there were some people who were very upset with the church. And they sought to sort of take out their frustration on the preacher. Now, in the small building that they had, the windows had been removed so air could circulate. And so there were some young men who saw an open window that lined right up with the guy who's up there preaching. And so they would take either some green walnuts, maybe some rotten eggs, and just kind of throw them through the window there at the preacher as he was preaching a sermon. I can't imagine what that would be like to try to duck walnuts that are being thrown at you as you're preaching. And in one case, at least a couple of them tried to do some serious damage to the building. When everyone had left, no one was there, but they set a little bit of dynamite in the pulpit and were trying to set it to where there would be an explosion and where there would be destruction of the building. As the statement says, they did not have experience doing this sort of thing. They used a bad blasting cap, and so all that happened was it burned until the oxygen was exhausted and burned a little hole in the pulpit that's still there. I can't imagine what that would have been like. I can't imagine what it would have been like to come back and see what someone had tried to do, trying to destroy what you were doing. And this is something that was reported years later in a little book that Norval Young and Basil Barrett Baxter would put together about great preachers of today. Just dealing with some of the issues that a guy had who wanted to stand up and to preach the Word of God. I bring that up because I think that gives us a little insight into what the biblical prophets went through when they were standing up and they were sharing the Word of God. Now, they weren't exactly preaching. It's almost like the forerunner of a preacher because they're receiving a message directly from God, whereas when we preach, we're looking at God's message He's revealed to us in His Word. And so they're oftentimes prophesying in areas that aren't very receptive to what they have to say. And we see that in the short book of Amos. If you're looking in your Bible, you have Hosea and Joel and then Amos in the minor prophets. But Amos we're introduced to as a shepherd who tended sheep in Tekoa. This is a village 12 miles south in Jerusalem. And something we'll notice in the minor prophets is that these prophets came in a time when the kingdom had already been divided. And so you have Israel up top and Judah down below. And we've mentioned this before, but an easy way to remember that is alphabetical order. You have I before J. The first king of Israel was Jeroboam. The first king of Judah was Rehoboam. So you have J before R. That kind of helps you keep it straight in your mind. And so we have Amos coming from Judah, which was by Jerusalem, but he's preaching up in Israel. And I say that because we need to get an idea of exactly what it would be like for someone who was really out of his element. He was coming up to people that weren't his people. And it seems that from what we know about Amos, he may have been not just a shepherd. He may have had a little bit of wealth. We say that because one of the terms used to describe him is used in 2 Kings 3 and verse 4 when a king is described as a sheep breeder who had a specific breed of sheep. It may be that Amos was one who had some expensive sheep. It may be also that as he refers to himself as having an orchard, that God takes this shepherd, God takes who likely was a farmer working the ground, and takes him up to Israel. And what he does next is something that was usually the case when you had a prophet who was delivering an oracle or a word from God. At the beginning of the book of Amos, Amos starts to preach about God's judgment. This is during the reign of Uzziah down in Judah and Jeroboam II up in Israel. And so he starts in the first couple of chapters with oracles against the nations. And it would have sounded pretty good to his listeners at first, because he would have stood up and he said, here's God's judgment on Damascus. And he talked about God's judgment on Damascus. Here's God's judgment on Gaza, on Tyre, Edom. Here's what God thinks about the Ammonites. Here's what God thinks about the Moabites. He even talked about Judah. Now, all of this would have sounded great if you're in the northern tribes of Israel. They would have been saying, you go get them. You tell them what they need to do differently. Let's hear that. I love this. They're cheering them on until he turns to them. And his prophecy is not just about other nations. His prophecy is about Israel. That would have been something of a shock. They would have been used to hearing judgment pronounced against other places, but now he's turning and using that same kind of language to describe them. The same kind of language he would use to describe Gentiles and people who didn't know God. And there are five different ways he describes sort of a hint for the destruction of Israel. If you look and just kind of scanning through the book, in Amos chapter 7, he describes a locust plague. And you may remember when we talked with last week about Joel, that locust plague being a big prominent theme in that book. He talks about a great fire that's going to burn. A plumb line that he uses, and that's one of the key images. That idea of, is something really solid? Is it square? Is it centered? Is it accurate? And then a basket of summer fruit. Now, it might be a little bit easier for us to see why the locust plague would have been bad news, why the fire's bad news. Okay, the plumb line, I get that, God's testing them. But what about a basket of summer fruit? Well, there's likely a little bit of wordplay that we don't quite get in English. But the term used for summer and the term used for the end were very similar. And so it's almost like this is sort of pointing towards the end. And then fifth in the book, he has this vision of the Lord standing by the altar and commanding the capitals to be destroyed. So this is a really bright and sunny message that Amos is giving. It's actually something that we see a term for here as described, a lament, which could also be like a funeral song. He's essentially pointing to the end of Israel. And as he does that, he's doing it to people who don't seem to see that same sense of urgency about the end. They had a sense of security. And they had a false security for a couple of reasons. And we're going to spend some time looking at those tonight and seeing what challenges that gives us. First of all, they thought they were God's chosen people. They had decided they were God's chosen people, but they weren't acting like it. They claimed that they were people who belonged to God. They claimed that they were descendants of Abraham, but they weren't acting like that. And if you just look at what happens in Amos chapter 2, he points to the fact that they took comfort in being God's nation. Verse 10, he says, also speaking for the Lord here, also it was I who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years in the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up some of your sons for prophets and some of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not indeed so, O people of Israel? God's reminding them, wasn't I the one who brought you out of Egypt and delivered you? Amos 3 and verse 2, God would say, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, all the nations that are out there. Weren't you my people? And Amos chapter 9 and verse 7, he says, did I not bring Israel up from the land of Egypt? It would be hard for us to understand the sense of pride that the Israelites would have had about being God's chosen people. Even when you get to the New Testament, when Jesus is speaking with some of the Jewish leaders in John chapter 8, and he's trying to point out the fact that they're lying, and he says, you're doing the works of your father, and he's pointing to their father, the devil, since the devil is the father of lies, and they're lying. They don't understand, and they say, wait a minute, we're descendants of Abraham. They were the physical descendants of Abraham, and they took such great pride in that. And we see some of that here. The tribes of Israel evidently thought that they could find security in that, but God clearly told them that was not enough. Because in a couple of these passages we just read, after he mentions the fact that they were his people, he would say in Amos 3 and verse 2, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Or what about Amos 9 and verse 7? Did I not bring Israel up from the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphtor, and Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the surface of the ground, except that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob. And if you remember, one of the themes we're seeing over and over again in the minor prophets is that there will be a remnant, that God's people aren't totally going to be gone. But he says there's desolation and destruction that's coming. Faithfulness was about more than just what your lineage was. It was about more than just who your father was or who your grandfather was. And the same thing is true for us today. Our identity comes from our own relationship with God and not anyone else's. You see, they had faithful ancestors. They had people that they could look to in their lineage, like David and like Abraham, and they could point back and say, look at the great faith of God's people, but they weren't living like the person they were thinking about. That wasn't their story. That wasn't their relationship with God. As we're going to find out, they're living very differently. And so I can't just claim to ride the coattails of someone I'm related to who has great faith. I have to think about my own relationship with God. You may have heard the phrase before that God has no grandchildren. That's always kind of stuck with me. The idea is that we're children of God, and that I have to have a relationship with God as my father. I can't come to Him through the faith of a mother or a father or an uncle or a grandfather. That faith has to be my own. I think it's so important that we see this happening even in our church family. We see the young people that are up front and they're singing the songs before worship and pew packers, and they're learning about Bible Bowl and they're going to Bible classes. Eventually they'll get old enough to be in the youth group. And they'll get old enough to start testing out some of these things that they've heard and making their faith their own. And as they go to high school and as they go to college, that process continues and they transition from a faith of their parents to a faith of their own. We have to have our own faith before God. You see, they claimed to be God's people, but they weren't acting like it. And what's really interesting that happens here is apparently they were doing well financially. They were fairly prosperous. In fact, they were wealthy and they were abusing the poor people. And so it's interesting to notice that prosperity isn't always a reliable indicator of faithfulness. Now, every good and perfect gift comes from above. If I receive a blessing, that's because God has allowed me to have that blessing. If I've received prosperity, I thank God for giving me that blessing. But that doesn't necessarily mean I'm living a faithful life. I think we know that because we've known people who were prosperous and didn't seem interested in glorifying God at all. That's why it was shocking to Jesus' disciples when someone would come to him who with a lot of wealth, and he would say, you need to sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And as that man walked away sad, Jesus would talk about how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Well, that would have been shocking to them because they would have thought, well, if he was prosperous, that must mean he was faithful. Because they sort of held prosperity and faithfulness up on an even level. But we see here Israel was very prosperous. They were doing well financially, but that wasn't an indication of faithfulness. And that's important for us to remember. It's important because we don't have to look very far to find an idea that's floating out there that if you are faithful to God, you will receive prosperity. You can find that very easily. You can turn on your TV and find that very easily. You know, if you were just faithful enough, and if you just gave enough, then you would receive financial prosperity. Well, that's not what Scripture teaches. Here, they were prosperous, but they weren't living like God's people. Not only were they not living like God's people, they worshipped God regularly, but they weren't living like the way they worshipped. And this, to me, gets to the heart of what's taking place. They seem to have a zeal for worship. Now, keep in mind, we're in the northern kingdom here. And so Jerusalem, where the Jews went to worship, is down here in the southern kingdom. Up here in the northern kingdom, Jeroboam decides he doesn't want to risk the fact that his people are going down to Jerusalem, because what if they decide to stay there? So he sets up places up north they can worship that are close to home. And it's those places that Amos refers to when he says in Amos 4, verse 4 and 5, as if he's quoting them, saying, come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgressions. In other words, come to these places to worship and just multiply your sins. Just keep doing that. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to that which is leavened, and proclaim freewill offerings. Publish them, for so you love to do, O people of Israel. In other words, they were apparently sacrificing. They were apparently worshiping. And he's saying, sure, just keep doing that. Keep multiplying these sins. You love to do that so much. They had a zeal for that. And in verse 14 of Amos 5, we find out people had been saying to themselves that the Lord was with them. But that was not the case. The most powerful verses, I think, in Amos are the verses we're going to read next, because they tell us what God thought of the worship of His people. In Amos 5, verse 21. God says, I hate, I despise your feasts. Let's just pause for a moment right there. So imagine the God of heaven who created all of us telling us something he hates and despises. If that doesn't get our attention, I don't know what will. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. There are times that we receive feedback from people that we might not like. There might be times you receive feedback from someone you might not appreciate. Can you imagine receiving feedback on worship from God that says, I despise what you're doing? The term that's used here to indicate the way in which he regards their feast, it's the same kind of terminology in no delight that has to do with smell. It's how God reacted to Moses' sacrifices. When he delights in offerings, it's as if there's a pleasing aroma or smell. But the smell of their worship, the aroma of what they were doing, made him sick. Just think about that for a moment. Think about what it would be like to have the Creator say, I despise what you're doing in worship. He was rejecting the feast of Passover, Pentecost, booths, burnt offerings, sin offerings, grain offerings, their assemblies, these things that had been at one time so much a part of their service to God. He was rejecting all of it. And why was he doing it? Why was he rejecting their worship? Because of how they were living. Listen to some of the things they were doing during the week. Amos 2 tells us they'd forced the righteous into slavery. In fact, that passage says they sold the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes. They oppressed the poor in chapter 5. They traded with dishonest scales in chapter 8. Father and son had relations with the same woman in chapter 2. They shut the mouths of prophets who might have denounced them. People had a general fixation on materialism. At one point, Amos says, it's like you're just saying, come mix me another drink. You're just thinking about what you can do physically, and you're missing out on service to God. They were so caught up in gratifying their own desires. They were hungry for the world, but they weren't hungry for God. They weren't hungry for worship. They were thirsting for more of what the world had to offer. And so you get the picture that even though they're in a solemn assembly, and maybe they're coming before the Lord with sacrifice, they're really thinking about what's going to happen in the marketplace. And how can I make an extra buck? And how can I make an extra dollar? And who can I mow down in my way of trying to get richer and richer and accumulate more for myself? And it's that kind of lifestyle that God said made their worship something he despised. I think that's worth us considering. Because one of the things that comes up if you read through Scripture very often or if you come to church very often is the temptation of hypocrisy. The temptation to act one way on Sunday morning and the next on Monday and Tuesday and to be a different person outside of these four walls than we are inside. And I know we've talked about that a lot. And that probably sounds like a very basic elementary teaching when it comes to obeying God. But this passage reminds us there's something in us as human beings that makes us think, I could get away with it. There was something in them that made them comfortable with compartmentalizing their life so they could offer a sacrifice to God, and then they could live in direct contradiction to His will and see no problem with it. Something in us just says, well, you know, I could pull this off. I could act one way around a certain set of people and another way around another set. I could be one thing on Sunday and something else Monday through Friday. There are a lot of issues when it comes to worship that we need to be aware of. I think it's important how we worship. I'm glad we emphasize worshiping in the way we see in Scripture. I want to worship the way God wants me to worship. But you know what? I could do all the right things in worship. I could say all the right things. I could worship in all the right ways. But if I'm living the way they were living Monday through Friday, how is God going to respond to my worship? How is God going to react to my offering before Him? We have generally, just among ourselves, a very low tolerance for hypocrisy. And we can tell if someone's trying to tell a story that's not their own. Even if it's an accidental thing where someone says one thing here, but then they say something different, we notice that. I can still remember a few years ago when I was in school, we had chapel every day. And it's been long enough now, I really don't remember who the speakers were. I just remember what happened. That at the beginning of the week, there was a story that was told in chapel that was taken from a book, Chicken Soup for the Soul, and the speaker told where it came from. And then it was either the next day or the day after that where another speaker spoke in chapel and told that story, the same story that we just heard, as if it happened to him. So you can imagine there's a little bit of sort of chuckling. We're all kind of looking at each other thinking, we've just heard this. You can kind of tell when someone has a story that's not quite his. You may remember a few years ago when Jay Leno, comedian, came out with his autobiography, and he told a great story about how he was going on a talk show, and he was very nervous. It was one of his first times to be on a talk show, and he walks out, and he has this cue for the band. After he's done telling his jokes, he has a cue for the band where he's going to say, "Thank you very much." The band starts playing, and then he walks off. We've seen talk shows. We know how that works a little bit, but he got nervous. He had told the band leader to listen to "Thank you very much." He walked out. Everybody was applauding. He couldn't believe it. He'd never done this before. He looked out at the crowd and said, "Thank you very much." And then the band starts playing, and then he has to walk off. And it's a humorous story. It just wasn't his. It was a story from another comedian, and they made some news because it came out that he bought the rights to that story to use in his book. He was using a story that wasn't his, and people pushed back to that, and they said, "Whoa, wait a minute. We're looking for an authenticity. We're looking for a sincerity." And I think the fact that we're looking for that is a reminder of our Creator, that that's what He's looking for from us. He's looking for a sincerity that's not just focused on worshiping on Sunday and living however we need to live to make a dollar throughout the week. He's looking at a consistent life. That's what He's looking for. The whole week we spend is preparing for worship because it's the kinds of lives that we're going to lead. And so when we come together as Christians, it's not just about the worship we offer to God on Sunday. That's a huge part of our responsibility. But it's about the kind of lives we live Monday through Saturday. And nowhere do we see this more powerfully than in Amos, in such harsh language that hopefully grabs our attention and helps us focus on what truly matters. It would not have been easy to be Amos. It would not have been easy to be a prophet who was sharing a message that was so difficult, that was essentially rehearsing the funeral song for people who had once been faithful to God. But it is a message that God called him to deliver, and that He's preserved for us. One of the blessings of being a part of the church is the encouragement of one another. And we can reassure each other of the fact that we are God's people. But let's make sure that we're acting like it. And one of the blessings of the church is to come together and to worship as God's people. And we need to keep doing that. But let's make sure we're living like it during the week. It's a consistent kind of life where the story we tell is our own. And it's a story about our relationship with God. If you need to begin that relationship with God tonight, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to begin walking with Him in a forgiveness that can only be found in the message of the Creator who not only created us but wants to have a relationship with us, you can do that tonight. It may be that there's another issue that you have. There's a need for encouragement that you have in your life, and we can be an encouragement to you. If we can help in any way, please come forward as we stand and as we sing this song.